there. See, I did it. And then you have an assignment. Yeah. Okay. I just sit, if that's okay with you. It wouldn't matter for this. That was rhetorical. I guess I'm going to sit anyway. Actually, what I wanted to come in and say is what Jackie said. That's what I believe. What Jackie said. What I'm doing today is, it doesn't mean to be in contrast, but it's in addition to many of the other more popular forms of communication as it relates to evangelism, power evangelism, healing on the streets, all that stuff's all good. It's especially good when it's like it is in Ireland, where they've been doing it for 15 years consistently, day in, day out, year in, year out. And it really is this last year that it's just exploded. It hadn't been like this until, at least I think this last year that they were around, we were talking to them, that's when it started going up from a couple, three to dozen a day to 25 a day, to as many as 50 people a day praying to receive Christ there at that, in that city. Coleraine, something like that. It's a city of 56,000 people, but they're in the same place all the time, rain or shine, and it would be a lot of rain where they're at. And so that's one of the key things I want to remember if you're going to engage in any of that kind of activity, is it's got to be consistent, got to be real deliberate, and you got to care. I mean, all the stuff that Jackie said about all that stuff. Hello, guys.
Hi.
How are you? Yeah, all the stuff that Jackie said about the people, I mean, she's hit it on the head, you know. I don't think people mean to sound the way that they do sometimes, but sometimes it does sound like it's just numbers. It sounds like they're just targets. It sounds like they're just a story. And then they're not more than that. They're much more than that. They're God's children, the people God created. And I love what she said about, I'll sit here and just commentate on Jackie's talk. You know what she said about they'll sniff it out, they'll smell it, you know. And so, I entitled this class on purpose, Communicating the Gospel of God's Way. And like there's a way, but I did want to just be a little provocative. I don't think there is a way to evangelize. I think there are many. Hey, how are you, man? Many different approaches you can take. But by and large, I would resonate very, very much with what Jackie's saying about, you know, always sowing, always sowing. That's something you can always do, because we can always be sowing. And we can do that in really simple ways. We can do that just by being known in our communities and being known as somebody who's kind and pleasant. One of the things I try to share with people is, are people happy when you walk in the room? You know, if you have a local place you go to eat or someplace you socialize, when you come in, is there a smile on everybody's face? If there's not, then something needs to change, because that's what it needs to be. My friend back there, Don, the big guy that looks like Burl Ives, he's we co-pastor a church in Southern California. This can't get outside this room, but he
hold on, let me pull up Facebook.
He pretty consistently goes to a place called the Cigar Barn. And I believe he actually smokes cigars there.
That's an unconfirmed report.
And I think they play poker. But the truth is, when he shows up, they light up, not cigars. That's they all, Pastor Don, hey, whatever, pull up a chair. They don't talk to me. They talk to him. And I think I might have said to him one time that you change the atmosphere. And we hear that kind of talk sometimes, it's super hyper-spiritualized. And I guess that's true too. But in everyday life, it's wonderful when a, when an everyday person walks in and you're just happy to see them. And that's part of the that's part of Jerusalem. You know, we're supposed to start in Jerusalem. You know, so where we live does count. And I do know too many people who don't even know their neighbors because they're at church so much. They don't know how to talk to a non-believer without talking. They react and respond. And one of the first things that we want to do is listen to people. Listen to people because they can tell if you care or not. But, and people don't get listened to. I've got some notes that I'm going to work on, but I don't do that well. Finding out more and more, but I've got a couple of good quotes. This one quote is from Hugh Halter, who wrote The Tangible Kingdom and wrote a couple other great books. One's called Flesh, one's called Sacrilege, but anyway. He said, Christianity has lost its place at the center of American life. Christians must learn how to live the gospel as a distinct people who no longer occupy the center of society. We must learn to build relational bridges to win a hearing. And I really believe that. Now that doesn't work if you're going out on the streets and you're just doing the drive-by thing. But that does work some too. I think it works better if you're consistent. I'm sure that if they're doing the healing in the streets here at this church, that they're at the same place all the time. Because then you start to build a presence. You start to build a reputation. Where I live in Huntington Beach, California, is about terrible. It's about a block and a half from the ocean. But I'm like bearing that burden for everybody else. There are people out there on the weekends with big yellow signs, big monstrous yellow signs that's just basically telling people they're going to hell and that God is really mad at them.
Oh, yeah.
And really appealing. They actually create a little bit of a barrier for others,
sure.
You know, mm-hmm. because that's what people, they're the most visible representation of Christians mm-hmm. in the community. And so we've got to cut through that. And we've got to remember that we don't hold the center place in society any longer. We are not, we don't have home field advantage anymore. It used to be, I mean, this is now, when I say some of these things, they're actually 34 years ago. But like Billy Graham used to be able to speak and say, the Word of God says, and it meant something.
Yes, it did.
That doesn't mean anything in our culture anymore. It just means you're quoting out of the book that you call the Word of God. Well, I call the Word of God the Quran. I call the Word of God the Bhagavad Gita. You know, so it's relativism and secularism is very rampant in pluralism in our culture. So we have a much, much more challenging job in communicating the gospel, which is the goal, by the way, is communication. See, some people, because of evangelicalism, we've kind of learned, you know, we got to preach, we got to talk, we got to, you know, say it, proclaim it, and I believe that's important as well. But if we're not speaking an intelligible language, it doesn't matter. That's why I think we see the demonstration that we did in Acts chapter 2. Everybody hearing the Word of God in their own language. So we've got to realize that there's this. These cultures, even if we're all Americans and we're all, you know, in the society here, there's all these subcultures. I mentioned on Sunday that in Huntington Beach, where I'm at, there are many subcultures. You got the surfers, you got the skaters, you got the bikers, you got, you know, just the beach kind of people, you know, and they, I mean, which actually they look a certain way, you know, they just do. And they kind of have a rhythm to their life. And so, to connect with them, you've got to find out what their language is. And that takes time. That takes time to get to know the people. So, You have to actually be interested in them. I'm trying to think who said this. Oh, Francis Chan. The world is not moved by love or actions that are human creation. And the church is not empowered to live differently from other gatherings of people without the Holy Spirit. But when believers live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their life is the supernatural. The church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but notice. We're all supernaturally dependent. Whether you can feel it or recognize it or not, like when I'm engaging with people, new people, and I'm really counting on the Spirit of God. I'm really counting on the Spirit of God to give me an engagement with them, a bridge to them. I have one couple that I know right now that he said an interesting thing to me. He's a manager of a local wine bar. And I've been actually having just a really good time since December. I moved out of a neighborhood where I rented a bedroom, which if you just rent a bedroom somewhere, you're not a neighbor. You're just a guy who rents a bedroom, you know. So now I'm in Huntington Beach, and I've been meeting all these non-church people. And I love the people in our church. We have some really fine people in our church. But I'd much rather hang out with these unchurched people than our church people, you know. It's just fascinating to me, and it's fun and enjoyable. So I've gotten to know some people, and there's a wine bar that I don't know if I've actually went to it or not, but I've met the people inside of it. I don't go in it like Don does. I've gone in there, and I've gotten to know the manager of the wine bar, and I've gotten to know everybody in there. But this guy, he knows I'm a pastor. I don't normally let that out very easily or very quickly, because of the stereotype that people have. I don't even let him know a Christian very early on because of that reason, unless it seems like the right thing to do. And so this guy, he knows I'm a pastor, and he's kind of a surfer dude. So one day he goes, I want to come hear you speak sometime. And I said, that'd be great, man. I think you'd like that. I think you'd enjoy our church. And he goes, well, I know I would, because I like you. He doesn't know me. That's the Spirit of God doing something. And so they have come to church. They didn't, they didn't know what the heck was going on. But it was a pretty good day. And then we went out to dinner last week. And I just thought, I don't know the people. So I'm going out to dinner with strangers, really. And I'm meeting them at a place. And so I thought to myself, well, how am I going to approach this? And I thought, well, you know what? I'm just going to interview them. Because everybody likes to talk about themselves, And so I just asked some questions about themselves. Where did you grow up? Where did you, meet each other? All that kind of stuff. And he grew up in South Carolina. She grew up in Costa Rica. And so they met when he went on a surfing trip down to Costa Rica. And so I just heard their whole story and listened to all their stuff. And we just hung out. And then at the end of the evening, she goes, I've studied self-realization. So she studied all the prophets and all that. And she said, I never really studied Jesus. Do you have a study, that we could do about Jesus?
Yeah.
I said, yeah, exactly. I'm like,
maybe.
I'm like, we don't, but I will now, she told me about Buddha, she told me about yoga, and she actually said, if we do this group, maybe I can start it with like 15 minutes of yoga. And I'm like, cool, as long as I don't have to stretch, I don't care. The group may end very early. But you just take your time. I really felt affirmed with Jackie today, because it's like, just take your time. I'm going to invest in these guys as long as I live in that community. I'm not going to push them. I'm going to be very careful with them. I'm going to answer the questions they have. We will talk about Jesus. We'll talk about him from a historical perspective. We'll talk about him from a biblical perspective. We'll talk about him from his own words. This is what Jesus said about himself. Well, these are the kinds of things he did. And let them I believe that it's what really changes a person is not saying the sinner's prayer, but the circumcision of the heart. Mm-hmm. That's what changes a person.
Yeah.
It had changed me when I was 11 years old. That's when I asked God to take my life, and it stuck. And I've been in ever since. I've been up, I've been down, I've been sideways, I've been every which way, but I've been in. I've always loved Jesus, and I've always known and trusted in Him. And so when He reveals Himself to a person, that's when they really change. That's when the disciples changed, and that didn't all change at one time, right? They didn't. They just, you know, at this time will you restore, you know, the government here in Jerusalem. It's like, nah, I'm out of here. and so I think it happens in a lot of people, especially where we have neighbors, where we have people we go to school with, where we have family. It just takes time. Not every time. We love power evangelism, and we love the instantaneous, and I think Jackie illustrated both today, you know, talked about both of those kind of things. And it's all good. But what's not good, and I've said this already, but I'll repeat it because it's something that's important. What's not good is if where you live, you're the bad news, not the good news. There's a guy, a Catholic priest in El Paso, Texas. I think he might pass away by now. His name was Father Rick Thomas. And, they had a little film about him called Viva Cristo Rey. And he had a ministry that down there, right across the border from Juarez. Juarez is a very, very bad place. Lots of dead bodies there. And but he just said that this in the conversation, goes, you know, you can't preach the good news if you're the bad news. And I think that sums up what the church is continually trying to do, and that's why nobody listens to them. Because we're way too often we're bad news and not good news. We're telling people what they should do and what they shouldn't do. And that's not what they need. They don't need that. They need to know God. And so we need to build relational bridges that Jesus can walk across. And it just works by honestly caring about people, seeing people through God's eyes. I think I'm continuing. Every time I say something, I think I'm saying something Jackie said. But it's true. We need to see people through God's eyes, and know that they're all people that He could be working with. I've got a bunch of people. Through the years that have come to Christ just through me being a friend, and they eventually come to Jesus. When I planted my church in Santa Maria, somebody moved next door to me, and from Carlinville, Illinois. Does anybody know where that is?
Yes, that's my county seat.
That's your county seat. Okay. All right. Okay, they came from Carlinville, Illinois, out to where we live, moved in right next to me, And that also is a place where Taylor's Chili is. I don't know if you've ever had that, but Taylor's Chili is really, really good. And it's one of those, he's like the chili Nazi. You know, I visited there, and you get crackers with no salt on them, and you don't ask for anything. You don't ask for anything. And when you're done, you get up and you get out, you know? And so it's a crazy thing. So anyway, this couple moved in, and we didn't, you know, we didn't meet him like right away, but eventually did, because a lady came over, Pam, came over, and she was upset, and she started talking to my wife, and she had had they visited a church, and in the aftermath, that church went had a follow-up team that went and basically strong-armed him, and it just upset him terribly, you know, and just she was crying and all that stuff. And so eventually, you know, and then when my wife told her that we had a church, I'm a pastor, she goes, he's a pastor? Because, you know, I'd be mowing my lawn in my Hawaiian shirt and my red-rimmed glasses. And she was like, it just blew her mind. And so one day they decided to show up to church. I didn't invite them. We just had them over, played games with them, and got started getting to know with them and stuff like that. And one day they showed up at church, and I actually was very upset. I was like, oh no, you know, I didn't have a chance to kind of get ready for this because we had like open prophecy. So during the worship, at the end of prophecy, you know, you would get a prophetic word or two. And I'm like, oh God, please don't let anybody, prophesy. You know, because I knew these people prophesy. And so I'm begging him not to let anybody prophesy, and he just ignored me. And so the worship ends, and sure enough, boom. You know, this gal starts prophesying, and then this other gal prophesied. Then after that, I blacked out, so I don't remember what happened. But I'm very nervous about it, and I went in, did whatever I do. And then we left, and we got home, and I go to my wife, and go find out what they're doing. But I wasn't going to go next door and ask them, you know. So she went over and talked to him. They loved it. They loved the music. They really loved the preaching. They said, and what about those speeches? Did those people memorize those? Isn't that funny? And I try to use that with people now. Like, don't decide for people what they're going to think or how they're going to react. It really surprises you. They didn't have a negative reaction in any way, shape, or form to that. They just thought the people memorized those nice speeches. And they became a major part of our church. She's a gal who would sit down with our benevolence. We would always have people meet with her and this other lady to go over their finances and whatever before. But anyway, she became a friend forever, part of our core of the group. Same thing, the other neighbors of the church came over. But what I'm saying, I lived in that neighborhood, I got to know the people, and it just became a bridge for them to come to know Jesus. And it happened to me in the desert. I was living out in the Southern California desert, where it used to be like 130 degrees, you know. I was there from 2004 to 2005 to 2012. And during kind of a hiatus from ministry at that time, for the first year, and then I got sucked into a church and got sucked into leading worship and sucked into everything. It was funny, I'd gotten out. After all these years, I'd gotten out. And then the next thing I know, I'm back in the center of it. And I'm like, what have you done? How did you do this? So I'm living in this apartment complex, and this young couple from North Dakota moves in. I knew from their license plate. And so I'm trying to get to know them, you know, and I'm saying hi to them, being friendly to them, and they're just like, hi. And I'm older than, way, way older than them. And so they just kept their distance. And so one night, you know, again, there happened to be a wine bar close to me. And so I walked over there one night, and I recognized them. And so I walked in and I said, hey, you're my neighbors. And they had enough to drink where they were comfortable. And so they just were like, oh, hi. And we talked and everything. And then we just started to get to know each other little by little. And then one day, she shows up at church. I hadn't told her where the church is. I hadn't told her anything about it. But she just found out somehow, and she shows up at church. And then her husband shows up at church. Then her parents show up at church. Then her sister shows up. And all of them got saved. You know, and I played a really kind of significant role in their lives through some crises that they went through. But I just cared about them. I saw them as people. I didn't see them as targets. I see everybody as somebody I want to have a relationship with God. Everybody that way. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know when it's going to change. I don't know, you know. But I've had that experience over and over and over again. Right now, Don can tell you, I'm very excited. Very, very excited about having the chance to meet all these people. Because there's always, like Jackie said, he's always at work. And so, and the one thing you can always do, and I love that, again, you can always be sowing seed. You may not be the one that reaps, you know. And sometimes you may be the one that's just cultivating. You may cultivate the soil, just softening people, you know, so they'll be ready to receive the seed. And then eventually somebody gets to reap the harvest. But it's a constant, continual job. And it's one that the way that it works is you have to know that. You have to know that in every interaction, every relationship, you're sowing seed. And so if you don't, then you'll treat the person at the counter at the drugstore differently. You'll get upset with them because they're not moving fast enough or things aren't going well. But if you know that there, if you see him as a person that God loves and God wants to redeem and God wants to forgive their sins, and you just treat him as such, you just treat him well. It's just, it's that simple. When Jesus came, he was the perfect representation of the Father, right? You know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it says in verse 18 of John 1, it says that nobody's known the Father except for the Son. And the Son makes him known to us. So we see the Son with Zacchaeus. We see the Son with a woman at the well. We see the Son with a woman caught in adultery. We see the Son with all these tax collectors, Zacchaeus. You know, so we see him. When we see him, we see the Father. You know, the Pharisees didn't see that. They saw an angry, mean God who wanted you to play by all the rules or you're screwed. And so Jesus said, no, that's not what the Father's like. I'll show you what the Father's like. So every time he saw a sinful person, he saw a broken person. He saw a lost person. He saw a person that needed a physician. Amen. He saw a sick person that needed healing. And so we see him in his interactions with these people, treating them with dignity and with graciousness and kindness. You know who he didn't treat so kindly? Religious folks. He was pretty doggone harsh with religious folks. And one of my theories is if you stay in the church too long and don't get outside and don't interact with the world, you become a religious person. And you become a church person. Yeah, and you don't want to be a church person. You want to be a Jesus person. Don and I have taken a church that went through great crisis and great difficulty, and our approach is very much like, we don't want to just do church the way that everybody does church. We don't want to just keep creating programs for our people. You know, you got this kind of inner healing, and then you get the deeper inner healing, and then you get the deep inner healing. You know, and more things that we just invent for ourselves. And when the truth is, there's a lot of healing that takes place when we heal others. That's what Alan Scott will tell you. You know, that, you know, Alan's got a very interesting view of the church, and I personally like it. He takes the paradigm that we've used many years for the church of the army, the school, the family, and the hospital, puts it all under the army. You know, everybody's in the army, man. And so even people that have been wounded can help people that other people. So he'd have to explain himself, but I like the idea, because we get so introverted, we get so self-interested and self-consuming that we don't even know somebody that doesn't know Christ, because we're so isolated. And you go, well, how do I change it? Get a dog. Go to a dog park.
Yeah.
You know, that's where people talk to, at least in Southern California. People don't talk to you in Southern California. They pull up to the garage door goes up, they go in, they close the garage door, and they go in their backyard, which is nice and fenced and beautiful. That's where they barbecue. And they don't even know the neighbors. And but people at dog parks talk to each other. And so my point is, you have to find places where people interact with you, because it's not easy to do. Don goes to cigar bar, you know, and because the guys, they hang, smoke cigars, and talk, and get to know each other. But you know what they do? They pull Don aside privately and go, can I talk to you? You know, that happened to me at the wine bar, the one out in the desert I told you about. That was a really tough situation. Oof. It's really tough. Sundays was pretty quiet, and they had football on and stuff, but I'd go in there, and there was a manager in there named Tammy, and I got to know Tammy, and I talked to her. So it was one day I said, hey, Tammy, I said, what do you think about God? She goes, I don't. I was a little taken back, you know. And I said, really? I said, I don't know what I said. I didn't have anything very brilliant to say at all. So I just kept getting to know her and getting to know people and this and that. And then one night I got a call. And Tammy killed herself. And I just bawled like a baby. And I don't know what happened to Tammy. With the last breath, if she said, "Oh God, have mercy." I have no idea. But I know this: they asked me to do a service for her at the wine bar, and so the place is packed. You know, it's probably a couple hundred people in that place, jammed in there, and I got no help. I had no help from anybody. There were family members there, but nobody. You know, so I was there and I was supposed to. So a friend of mine brought the sound system, and he got everybody's attention for me, because he didn't want it to go too long in the wine bar before you did the service, because they were drinking wine. And so I said to him, I said, "Hey, gang, it's great you're here." I said, "This is a perfect place. This is a perfect place to do this." And they kind of muttered and stuff. And I said, "Because this is where Jesus would be hanging out." And they laughed. And I said, "No, no, you're His kind of people. You know, He doesn't hang out in those little places like that. He hangs out with your kind of people." And so I said whatever I said, you know, not an easy service to do. But over the next several months, I'd have people come up to me. "Hey, Pastor, can I talk to you?" And they'd just pour their hearts out to me. And I got to pray for several people. And because they knew it, you know what? They knew I cared about them. They saw my response to Tammy, and it was a while ago, and I still have a newspaper clipping about it, because I truly cared about the girl. She wasn't a target. She was a person. She was a person that Jesus loved. A person desperate and feeling alone, and who wasn't desperate and who wasn't alone. She had lots of people around her who loved her and cared for her. And that's what you got to see behind every person. You know, the arrogant people, you got to see that arrogant is masking a deep insecurity. So we got to see people in this, the way that Jesus sees us. You know, sees us in our broken state, our needy state, and He meets us right there. And He doesn't transform us by condemning us. He transforms us by embracing us. Yes, in the midst of our crap. Yeah. He loves us. Yeah. He cares for us. And he wins us over. Like she said again, quoting, you know, the Queen. His mercy leads to repentance, you know. His kindness. Do you ever just lose it when you think of how kind He is to you? You know, just during worship, I mean, I'll just sob, I'll cry like a baby, you know, because it's just like, this is ridiculous. This is amazing. And so when Jesus came, he was the perfect representation of the Father. So however He's responding, however we react, that's how we're responding, that's how we're reacting. Because you know what? We're the communication of God.
Amen.
Jesus was the communication of God. So question I have to ask myself, and you have to ask yourself, is what are we communicating? Because I embrace somebody who believes in Buddhism, am I embracing Buddhism? No. Embracing that little gal from Costa Rica who's searching and is hungry and who's going to come to know Jesus. And then all the idols and all the other prophets, they just fall into whatever place they fall into. But Jesus is Lord. You know, none of those, you know, Gandhi's not Lord. You know, Muhammad's not Lord. Buddha's not Lord. You know, none of them, they're not Lord. So I don't worry about arguing about that. I don't worry about trying to compare. There is no comparison between Jesus and them. And so, but to convince them intellectually, what good does that do? If God cuts their heart, circumcises their heart, they're hosed. You know? they just can't keep doing it. And so, you know, just accepting people where they're at. is a big thing. And again, in our culture, especially evangelical culture, there's always that concern that, well, people are going to think you're, you know, you believe what they believe. I don't care. Why would I care what people think? I care what God thinks. When I was younger, because I'm still pretty young, most of you weren't in here when this wonderful lady over here, so it's worth bringing up again. She wondered if I was really Carl Tuttle, because I'm so young. You know, I've been around so long, I couldn't be the same person. John loves it. Anyway, that has nothing to do with anything, but it was worth repeating. When I was young, now I can't remember what I was going to tell you. It was one of those stories, another story. Anyway.
Accepting people where
they're at. Huh?
The last thing you said was accepting people where they're at.
That's right. I didn't know what that. Oh, yes. So I was not. I got it. I was in high school. And I was close to a university, and we used to go out to Coco's, a little restaurant, on Wednesday nights after Bible study. And we noticed, after going there a while, that there was a group of gay men that went, and I was like, this is in the 70s, early 70s. And they would come after a class they had at university and then hang out. So back in those days, you know, I'd just talk to anybody, you know. So I went over there and sat down with them and just started talking to them. And so we started interacting. So I'd meet them there every week and I'd talk. And there wasn't the militancy back then. It was just, you know, we dialogued about where I was at, where they were at. And we had these conversations. And one night I was sitting there and I was sitting in the middle of all these guys at the booth. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, if anybody came in, that they would think that I was with them, like part of them, that I was gay. And it's for a minute I kind of paused. I got self-conscious because I didn't want people to think I was gay. And then I got over it and continued to relate to them. And actually got to pray with a couple of them. But you know, we get concerned about that kind of thing. You know, being seen with certain types of people. You know, the Pharisees got pretty ticked off when that lady, you know, poured the oil over his head and washed his feet with his tears, you know. Do you know who this lady is? Do you know where she's been? And he goes, yeah, I know what you just did, and you didn't even bother, you know. So we can't be worried about what people think, and just do it. All right. So how do we do it? Is a real question, and there's not really a technique here. It's really is a lifestyle. It really is a mindset. It's really a way of comporting oneself, not getting surprised, not straightening people. Oh, excuse me. That's not our job, and that's why I think the church is, you know, the picture that too many people have of the church is a wagging finger and a clicking tongue. And that's not what Jesus did. He did with the Pharisees, but he didn't do that with the sinners. He was very compassionate to them. So anyway, just a few ground rules. One is be the good news. Honestly, be, like I said about Dom, when Dom walks in the room at the cigar bar, everybody lights up. Find another way to say that in the future. Everybody's happy to see you because they're going to take his money. But that's really good. You know, when you go into a place, does everybody, like when I walk into that wine bar, it's like a wine store on Main Street in Huntington Beach. And if I'm walking by, I always stick my head in there. And then big smiles, you know, they're so glad to see me. And you know, the guy that manages it, we're going to get together again when I get back. And he's just, when he texts me, it's just, he's almost effusive, you know. And he said about, did I tell you about him wanting to come to church because he liked me? Or did I say that earlier?
Yeah.
Okay. I mean, that's the Lord. That's the Lord just giving me a favor. And remember in Luke 9, where Jesus sent out the 72, he said to go to a house and the if they have the peace upon them, then enter that house. And so we, that's what I'm doing. I'm looking for men and women of peace. I'm looking for men and women where there's some activity going on. So I've met a lot of people, and some people, they just, it's kind of, nothing happens, you know. But some people, you know, one or three things happen. One is either it goes flat, and I just continue to say hi and continue to check in on them. Number two, one is they start to step back. You know, they've figured me out. And they've started to step back. Or two, they're just so glad to see me. And that's the favor of the Lord. Whenever I see that, and I see that reaction, I press into that. But I don't press into it and hurry. I just press in. I continue to make sure that they hear from me, that I'm standing closer. Because I really do believe there are people that God loves and wants to have a relationship with. And they're more than a story. They're not a target. They're not a notch on my gun. They're people that Jesus loves and died for. And I might just be here at the right time, you know, and adding the right. You know, I might just be planting a seed. I may not get to see these people come to Christ. Now, most of the time I've got to. If I stay in the situation long enough, it could be a year, it could be 2 years. All it takes is a crisis in their life, because mm-hmm. they know who to turn to. Yeah. They know, like, first call. When Tammy killed herself, you know, the guy that owns the place called me first thing, you know. And the guy didn't give me time of day most of the time. But when a crisis came, then he called me, the other people talked to me, and, you know, and that's what you want to be. You want to be there for them. So you want to be the good news. You want to see as God sees. And, you know, seeing people that are rebelling against God, and responding to them in love, it's not always easy. I woke up way too early this morning. Anyway, seeing a person who's rebellion and hostile and angry, seeing past that takes the Lord. It really does. My flesh doesn't. My flesh does not respond to that as well. And I'm seeing that as I walk around Huntington Beach and as I'm driving around Huntington Beach. It's a beach city. It's called Surf City. It's where they have the national surf contest, you know. And the place is flooded with people. And people getting drunk. And people running stop signs. And people, you know, doing all kinds of stuff. And it's, my flesh does not react well to any of that. You know, I don't like it at all, let alone love them. I don't even like it, you know. But it's a challenge. And so, what they do is they reveal my heart. They cause me to know how black my heart really is, and how my attitude is. You know, I see these punk kids, and I forget that I was once a punk kid. You know, so I always have to say, "Oh God, help me! Oh God, help me! Oh God, help me!" And
you know what my friend says: the people who criticize us are the gardeners of our soul. They reveal your heart, like you said.
Yeah.
And there used to be a common saying in the vineyard that the Holy Spirit offends the mind to reveal the heart.
Mm-hmm. That's a Mike Bickleism. There's a lot of truth in that period, you know. I think there's actually a scripture that says that, or Mike was making it out. But there's a lot of truth in that. I mean, there's a lot of truth in that. I mean, if we'll stop and pause, you know, when we react to something and just stop and reflect, go, what? Like somebody, like people in the world, like, okay, I'll give you a perfect example. Bill Maher, do you know who he is? Mm-hmm. He's on television, he's an atheist, and he just rips the church, you know, constantly. Mm-hmm. And he has people on his program that are strong, and he doesn't ever have the kind of people that could actually answer and dialogue with him. And he makes me so I get so mad at him. I have in my mind the people I wanted to have on that show to talk to him, you know, and interact with him, you know. And I got to remember that Jesus loves him too. Jesus died for him too. Yes. And his arrogance is just, you know, covering up some hurt, some stuff, some insecurity. I mean, I wouldn't judge him as being insecure, but except for the fact that he never has anybody that he talks to that could stand toe to toe with him. And I kind of like to see that, you know. But it reveals my heart. I mean, my heart's got a long way to go. My heart's got a long way to go when it just purges from my dark. And I see people who are loving to everybody, and they blow my mind. They blow my mind. Mm-hmm. And they provoke me. And I say, oh, Lord, I want to be like that. I want to be able to love that person. And so it's an ongoing process. Another just kind of simple thing is knowing and being known. Taking time to know people and let them know you. That just builds. It's just like Jackie says, just step by step by step. Continuing to just be Jesus to them. And is there a time to share the gospel? Absolutely. These guys from Ireland, they've got that down. They got it down. You know? They got it down to like a 3-minute thing. You know, they can present the gospel like that. And they do. And I love them. I respect them. They're some of my favorite people in the world. Because their church is so focused and so outward in its activity. I really appreciate it. Because the church can be a bummer. Mm-hmm. You got arrested development believers, you know, people who have never grown up, and they don't want to be told they need to grow up. They get offended if you say you need to grow up. Like growing up is a crime. Like growing up is a bad thing. Have you ever had a plant and been mad because it grew and matured and bore fruit? No. I mean, that's what God wants, you know. It's not a put down. It's an encouragement. So we all need to be growing, maturing, and we all need to be fruitful. But I hurt too bad. My mom, he wasn't nice to me. Oh, that's okay. Jesus can heal that and take care of that while you continue to grow up. And play nice, and do the things he's called to do. But knowing people, really knowing them, and one of the best ways to do it is just ask them their story. I say it all the time. I say, "So, what's your story?" And they go, "What do you mean? What's your story? Tell me about your life. Tell me." And people will talk. At that point, they love to talk about themselves. We all can be a little bit self-interested. If I took a picture of this group today. And put it up on the wall. Whose picture are you going to look for?
That's what I look like. Mm-hmm.
That's right. And try to find yourself. Oh, God, that's a horrible picture. That's just our nature. Integration instead of isolation. And like I said, I know that it can be hard. It can be difficult. I kind of got a do-over, a start-up fresh when I moved to Huntington Beach. And I knew by life experience that if you don't get to know people right away, then you won't. You start to just pass each other. So I know every single person in my complex. I've met the neighbors around them. Anytime I have a chance to meet somebody, I meet them. And because I don't know where it's going to click and where it's not going to click. It's clicked with this one couple very well. There's some other people I'm not so sure, how it's going to go. But I'm going to continue to be friendly to them, be kind to them, and be available to them and serve them and just see what God does. Because I don't know. I have one neighbor honestly, is the least attractive person for me is a person that I don't really want to get to know him. Yeah. But I know I have no choice but to get to know him. I really do. I mean, because I can't predict. I don't know. I've been wrong. Don't listen to this. I've been wrong a lot. and just missed it with people. It's just really easy to do, to react to the outside. You can interrupt me anytime if you have.
What was that? Your point? Say it again.
My point was integration instead of isolation. We want to integrate. We want to know people. We want to be involved. If you're not involved, join a public club or something.
Do you find yourself in beginning, you have a first impression of somebody that really don't want to get to know them. I'm going to do them anyway. Do you find compassion growing for that person the more you get to know them? Like the more you engage with them.
I understand what you're saying. I'm just trying to think. Yeah, well, there's one guy in my complex that's, he's just a little bit of an odd bird. And you can just see, the first day I came, we have a parking issue, thing that I think I mentioned earlier. And I look down, he's got shorts on, and he's just kind of different. And I look down at his feet, and he's got bright, bright, bright pink toenail polish. And I thought, we judge by appearance, we judge things like that. And so I first was like, well, he's not on my, we'll put him over here, but he's one of the people I'm starting to get to know better. And so that's actually changed my attitude. But I really don't know. I never know what's going to happen. So I just, I have people that surprise me completely. So I try to put that judgment aside. But I also willingly acknowledge it. I acknowledge that I judge, that I judge by first impression. And I acknowledge that I'm wrong way too often to trust that. So I just try to stay away from that stuff. Another thing we do is we just serve others. Just find ways to serve people. Find ways to serve your neighbors. Find ways to serve your family. Your family can be one of the hardest groups for several reasons. One is we've just not done well, and it's hard to change the attitude. It's hard to change the dynamic there. But a simple way to do that is just serve them. Just start serving them. And start ignoring stuff that bothers you that's not essential, not important. I've got a friend right now that you would know the songs he writes, Father of Lights, Holy and Anointed One. His wife wrote Breathe. His daughter started chemotherapy Tuesday. She's about 3 months pregnant. They're going to take the baby at 34 weeks. It's pretty serious. I mean, they wouldn't be doing chemo on the baby. And then she'll go through a double mastectomy, and then they're going to radiate the heck out of her. Okay? There's just a lot of stuff that he doesn't care about anymore. You get on this Vineyard, worship leaders thing on Facebook, and, what kind of pedal do you use? What about this? What about that? It's like, he gets on and goes, I don't give a shit, and I don't give a shit that you care that I said shit. My daughter has cancer, and she's fighting for her life, and that's what matters now. And that's probably true for a lot of stuff that we hold on to that doesn't matter. Mm-hmm. We cling to way too many things that just don't matter. We just need to keep the important things the important things. And let the other stuff just work itself out. So serving, just developing kingdom lenses. And the way to do that is just read the Gospels. Read the Gospels, see what Jesus did. See how Jesus treated people. See how that, and that's what he said to us. Our values have to be based on the kingdom of God. And so what that actually affects our jobs. That affects our it affects the when we sell a car. It affects when we whatever we do, right? Commerce things, everything. It's based on the kingdom's values, not the cultural values, not the values in the systems of the world, but the kingdom of God. God, how do you want me to handle this? What do you want me to do? I paid for this apartment. I paid for this parking place. And this guy wants to do this thing with it. Do I hold on to my rights as, because I rent it and I lease it and I pay for it? Or is this one of those things where I just go, God bless you, you can have it. Not as a passive thing, because being passive aggressive isn't the Lord. But are you doing something different here? Is there something going on here that's more important than whether I have to walk a couple blocks? And literally taking that into consideration. So it doesn't matter what it is, but it's living from a kingdom perspective. What kind of a kingdom outcome are we looking for here? One that Jesus is glorified. So this one I shared at church the other day, and Jackie shared it again. Just kindness. Just be kind. Just be conscientious and kind. And that's not always easy to do. Is it? Not easy for me, but just treating people with kindness. Guess what? It gets their attention because they don't get it very often. They really don't get it very often. And so just making yourself a person that, remember, you're the communication of God. I'm the communication of God. I have the potential of being the community. I have the potential of introducing these people to Jesus. And I don't mean by praying the sinner's prayer or stuff like that. I just mean that they would come to a place to see it. Like this young girl, Ariana. I really do believe that what's going to happen is as she gets to see Jesus and know Jesus and who he is, that all the idols are just going to fall away. And it's not going to be my job to, as an apologist, to convince her. And I'm grateful for those people who are smart enough to be apologists, you know. I'm not one of them. So I look forward to those things just losing their meaning to her. It's just not going to mean anything anymore because they don't do anything. She has to work to please him. She doesn't have to work to please Jesus. Okay. I told you that already, Rick Thomas. One of the things that helps me is that we live in a different climate. I mentioned that before. Remember, Billy Graham used to say, the Bible says, and it really meant something, you know, but it doesn't mean anything now. And so we're fishing in a different pool. Do you have trout farms? You know what a trout farm is? So, you know, I used to bring my kids to a trout farm, which was really not a good thing to do because then they thought that was fishing. That's not fishing at all. And it's expensive because you pay by the pound. You know, they're pulling out left and right, and then they don't want to touch them or eat them. And so, you know, there was a time that some of you lived in when the Jesus movement was happening. It really was like fishing at a trout farm. It was easy pickings. It was amazing. It really was an amazing time. I mean, Jesus, people came to Jesus left and right. He'd sneeze and they'd come to Jesus, you know. And it's not that way, man. People are leaving the church in droves. And people are, you know, pluralism, you know, relativism, you know, all of that is just, you know, just everything's a swirl now. And so it's much more difficult. And so it's like fishing, like, in a stream. I've never done that, but I understand. You know, like the fly thing where he's like dropping down softly. Shut up. He wrote a book on lures. So he's like the big expert. But like when you're fly fishing, as I understand it, it just lands gently so it doesn't spook the fish. And then there's, no, I don't want to talk about it. But you have to be more patient nowadays. You just really do. We are called to communicate the gospel. We are called to win people to Christ. And I really don't know what the net result of all the street stuff. You know, we don't measure those things. But it's even the people at the Colerain Vineyard would say, I mean, they don't get they pray for thousands of people. They don't get thousands of people in their doors. But they get enough of them that I'd take the count anytime. I would take it anytime. Because when somebody becomes a devout follower of Jesus, man, that has a big impact on a place. So they get hundreds. And they get hundreds by praying for thousands. It's kind of, yes?
But being patient really is kind of an oxymoron to what you're telling us, because if a person has a project, then you get the patience thing kind of comes in. But if we're just going out and just being a vessel for God's love to flow through, I don't think patience will come in.
Right. I think that's the way it is with everything in the kingdom. There's a tension. It's both and. There's an urgency, right? And then there's what Jackie was talking about, just loving people, just being patient with them, living life with them. So it's not either or. But again, the issue is communication, in my view, ultimately. And so if I'm out there just proclaiming, and they don't understand me because of our cultural situation. Now they can just walk by. What I love about the what's the Marts is that they're in the same place they're always in, all the time, and people come to them. You know, people come to them. You're not a stranger walking up to somebody. And I know people do that too, and I know people have good stories from that. But you're going to have a much greater outcome if people are coming to you and saying, yeah, I want prayer. You know, that really opens lots of things up. Than somebody just walking. That's going to take most people back. Don has an aunt that was leaving the shopping center one day. She's handicapped. So she parked in the handicap spot. And so she's leaving, coming out of the store with her groceries, and a young man came up to her. Said, hey, can I pray for you? You know? And was there something wrong with the back? Or?
She was riding in one of those.
Oh, so she's riding in one of those things, you know?
So it's obvious.
Yeah. And so he says, can I pray for you? And she says, sure, you know? And so he prays for her, you know, for her healing and stuff. And then says, well, thank you, God bless you, and walks away. What did he forget? Her groceries. Mm-hmm. She didn't put her groceries in the car. Mm-hmm. it was like she was kind of blown away by that. Because, you know, that's a person that feels like a target. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what matters is that, hey, he probably went back to his friend and said, I got to pray for this lady on this buggy. Just ignored the fact, missed the fact. That she needed help with the groceries.
Jesus, you know? Knows who feels whole as you.
Yeah. There was a guy that John Wimber's mentor, that one day, his name was Gunnar Payne, and he was the guy who led John to Christ. And he would teach a Sunday school class, and one morning he was just late. A half hour, 30 minutes, 45 minutes late, and he just wasn't showing up. The class, you know, John was included in that class, they just didn't know what to do. They're like, what do we do? Gunner's not here, what do we do? And so Gunner got there, and his white shirt is all rolled up, and his tie is taken off, he's got grease on his hands. And they go, well, you're late. And he goes, yeah, what'd you guys do? And he goes, nothing, they did nothing. He goes, well, you should have just started, you know? He goes, there was a lady that had a flat tire, and he stopped to help her fix the flat tire. You know, go teach my Sunday school class or help this person. Mm-hmm. Help this person is the right answer all the time.
Amen.
There
you go.
That's the right thing all the time.
That's right.
So, yes.
I have a thought. Listening to you makes me think of Dave Smeltzer. Do you know him, the Blue Ocean guy?
I know him, yeah.
The way he relates, the way he looks at secular culture and wants to relate to them and listen to them as well as talk to them to open doors to the gospel. That's just a comment.
Yeah, no, it's okay. No, that's good. I'm a little bit that way. I think I'm not quite as...
Expansive
as him. Good, thank you very much. But I do understand that. I mean... Because there's virtually none of this that's either or. There really isn't. I mean, there's hardly anything in the kingdom at all that's, you know, this or that. There's always tension, you know. I think the whole thing, you know, when it comes to salvation, you know, and once saved, always saved, you know, or can I lose my salvation? And you can read it in one place and say, no, I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Then read another place, you need to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And you kind of go, what? Which is it, you know? And then a friend of mine kind of came up with this bicycle example. He said, it's like riding a bicycle. He goes, whichever pedal is up, you need to push down. And that's what moves you forward. So sometimes you really need to know that you're eternally secure and you got to hold on to that. You push that down. And other times you need to know that, hey, be careful there, you know, and not just don't use your license for, you know, your liberty for sin. And so there's a lot of things that in the scripture that are not just this thing or that thing. They're both things. And they're the things that, and the way I like to look at it is like a musical instrument. It's the tension on the strings that enables you to make music. And so God, you know, causes us to have to hold things in tension. And that's where music comes from. And so, and that's where, guess what else comes from? Dependence upon Him. Yeah, because in our culture, especially with the Western rational mindset, if I know this set of facts, then I know this thing. And but try to apply that to a person. Try to apply that to one of your children. Or try to apply that to all six of your children that are different. I have six children. And
each one are different.
Yeah, you communicate differently with each one.
Yeah.
And you know, so I can't have one set of rules that say this is the way that I raise all these kids this way. Because it doesn't, it just, I would love to do that, you know, my way or the highway, that's the rules. But it's not how it works. It's just not how it works. My one son, my oldest son, you know, could use a bit of what they call corporal punishment. That worked really well on him. He hated pain and would avoid it at all costs. My next son, you know what he hated more than anything else? To be isolated. To be put off into his room and out from everybody else. Hated. And so I handled them differently. I handled the boys and the girls differently. The girls on me. And they can do whatever they want to. And the boys go, it's not fair. I don't care. Life's not fair. Get used to it. No, my daughter Mercy, she's a monster now, a 30-year-old monster, because she knows she owns me. She's great, but they're just different. So we can't. It's just we love to get a set of rules that says this is how it works, but the kingdom's not that way. The kingdom doesn't work that way, and we're not supposed to work that way. We're supposed to be dependent upon God by the Holy Spirit, and let Him make the Scripture come alive to us and give us. Know where we apply what and when and how. And so that keeps you dependent. And I decided a long time ago, I can't be with people that got it all together. I can't be with people that know everything. I just can't. It's just dangerous for me. I just can't live there. I need to be with broken people who know they're completely independent upon Jesus. Those are people that are my tribe. Those are people I can hang with. If you got all the answers, you got it all figured out, I enjoy yourself. Because I'm just not there. What time is it?
4:00.
So that's it, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you
very much for hanging in there. I had a hard time hanging in there. God bless you. I didn't do it.